Well, we will finish the 11th chapter of Luke today and go into the 12th chapter, where frankly it's a continuation of the rebuke that is seen in the 11th chapter. We left off this morning talking about the fact that these religionists, these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders, though they bemoaned the horrific treatment that their forebears, their forefathers, done unto the prophets of God, the fact is that they would do worse, in that they would persecute the greatest prophet of all, being John the Baptist, and also the ultimate filling up the measure or the sin of their fathers in their treatment and their killing of the Son of God. And we spend a great deal of time with that because it's important that we understand the nature of the false religion of that day and how that false religion has no need or use of truth, need and use of those who teach it, and rather than to subject themselves to the message which the truth coming from God's chosen, they would rather just kill the messenger, be done with it, ignore the message, and to continue on their burdensome and grievous religion. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 49 of chapter 11 of Luke, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will slay or shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." He's not finished talking to the lawyers yet, but he's just concluding what he began, in that these lawyers, these scribes, that they built the tombs of the prophets and were continuing the work that which their fathers began, and which they hypocritically bemoaned as wrong treatment of the prophets. He says, "For the reasons given already, I send you prophets and apostles, men who are moved by the Spirit of God, as opposed to you who are being led by your tradition. And I will send you also those who are truly wise and divinely skilled, as opposed to you who are spiritually and morally ignorant. And I will send to you those who are truly learned in the Word of God, as opposed to your blindness to it and rejection of it. And what will ye do to them? You will slay or murder some, and others you will pursue with hostility from city to city." And this was literally fulfilled in Christ's day, and also after his ascension to heaven, when they continued, and we'll see this in the 12th chapter, they continued to persecute and to kill his disciples, his apostles. Saul, who would be later named Paul after his conversion to Christianity, would be one of the greatest vehicles that would be used by these same men to fulfill the very work, the very word that Jesus spoke of here. Before his conversion, Saul was going to be, I think, the chief captain, the one whose zeal was allowed to burn unquenched and unhindered, because he would carry out, like none other, the murder and the imprisonment and devastation of many within the church. They just let him go with their blessing, so to speak. The book of Acts not only reveals the work of the Spirit, but also the work of the enemies of God and of Christ. These very men Jesus spoke of here, and of their associates. The divine judgment that would come upon the Pharisees and the scribes, these lawyers as well, which are scribes again, would be devastating. Just a few short years from this declaration, the entire nation would be leveled to the ground, fulfilling exactly what Jesus said would happen to the nation in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. He said that the city, the temple, its inhabitants would be all judged because they knew not the day of their visitation. God with us was in their midst, stood there, and they knew him not. What else was left but judgment? The Lord said, not a stone shall be left upon another that shall not be torn down. They're admiring the temple. He said, go ahead and admire it because it ain't long standing. And it wasn't. What else could possibly happen but judgment after this? And not just any judgment. And any judgment from God is severe. Here's something that really is shocking. But the judgment of all of the prophets and of all of the righteous men from the beginning of time until John the Baptist, their blood would be upon them. God would hold them accountable for the murder of every single prophet, every single righteous man, which they and their fathers persecuted and killed, would be brought to bear upon this generation, not to mention the judgment that would be brought upon them for the murder of the Son of God. So all the blood of these men whom their fathers and themselves were responsible. The Lord never disconnected the acts of their fathers from the acts of the children. It was all seen as one act, and all were going to bear the same judgment. That's amazing. The hundreds and thousands of prophets that were murdered and killed, all these righteous men of God, all these sent men of God, and the Son of God says, you and your fathers are going to all together, since you're filling up the sins of your fathers, you are filling to the full the measure of sin your fathers began, you will all get the same judgment for the evil that you've done. The judgment was sealed and it was fixed. I mean, he said it was going to happen. He didn't say might, if, whatever. No exception, no escape. It was already fixed. It was already sealed. So there was no hope of escape. They would just go on doing life, which is what they did, and continue to persecute the prophets of God, the apostles and prophets, just like he said. But again, a few short years, the judgment did come on the entire nation, just like he said, he being Jesus, said it would. Now, verse 52, which is where we skipped all the way to last week. Warns you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. These scribes stood in the way and obstructed the entrance into the kingdom of heaven before men, or in the front of men, meaning that the access into it was obvious, namely Jesus himself. Okay? And they stood in the way and prevented others who may have desired to come to Christ from coming into him and thereby be saved. And if you just read all the Gospels, you see everywhere where Jesus was preaching, there was always these religious people attempting to hinder those who were there from coming to Christ. I suspect that in every age, you're always going to see that. It may not be as visible because now we have means by which gutless cowards can hide behind to do the same thing, but the intent's still the same. Wow, that was some message by so-and-so. Yeah, I know so-and-so. You don't know them, you know. It's just, and the people oftentimes don't have the sense to investigate the facts. They just believe you. You know, you may be one of their friends, the friends that God warned you not to have. And so you might be hearing a word from the Lord, and you might say, wow, that word was, didn't matter who the word was from in terms of where you heard it. It's just that because you have these heathen friends who don't want the truth themselves, they will keep you from hearing. I know some Christians on the job, and I know this, that. Did you read what Newsweek said? And they'll just stand in front of you. So you always have people, let me email you an article I read somewhere. And, you know, you may show an interest in wanting to know, but then again, everyone's standing away going, no, you don't need that, blah, blah, blah. That's what they did in Jesus' day, and that's what they're going to keep doing until the Lord comes. We said last time that a key is made to open a lock or a door, and by their false interpretation of the Old Testament, they had taken away the true key or understanding of the Word of God. They willfully prevented the people from understanding that the Scriptures pointed them to the one who was standing there and preaching the truth. And so instead of following through with what the Bible says, they say, well, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and he did things on the Sabbath day, and every little nitpicking wrong thing, and why do your disciples do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day? I'm surprised you don't wash your hands in the traditional way before you eat food. It was always something, always trivial, and always meaningless. But they just kept standing in the way all the time. So instead of teaching the truth, the key of knowledge would lead these skilled men, their alleged skill in the Scripture, to obviously look to Christ who fulfilled it, which obviously the key and the understanding and knowledge would point them directly to Christ. They knew it because you would have to know it to stand in the way of the entrance. Okay? That's why he said, you won't enter in yourself. It's not that they didn't know, they knew. That's why they stood in the way of Christ. I mean, why would you stand in the way of Christ and prevent others from coming in if you didn't already know that that's the entrance into the kingdom? Come on, people, this is easy. They didn't want to enter in themselves, and so they prevented anyone else who wanted to get in from getting in. The Scriptures all pointed to Christ as the Messiah, and his kingdom both were fulfilled in their presence in the person of Christ, but rather than embracing both, they resisted the truth. And not only did they stand in the way of others entering into the kingdom of heaven, but also they themselves refused to enter in and would not allow those who were entering in to come in. I mean, they were very forcible, very verbal. No doubt in my thinking in John 9, they employed the tactic of using fear of being ejected from the synagogue, which is what they did to the blind man who acknowledged Christ. They cast him out the synagogue. That was a very powerful tool. In fact, when there was a lot of rumblings about who Jesus was in John, I believe John 8, I believe, was either chapter 6 or 8, a lot of rumblings of people, well, who is he? And they were, you know, inquiring all kinds of things. Is he the Messiah? Is he this, that? But they were afraid, because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. They were afraid that if word went back that they were discussing who Jesus is and anyone would agree that Jesus is the Messiah, they'd be put out of the synagogue. So that was the great fear, was a tool that they used to intimidate another weight, another giant, huge truckload of sand, the burdensome upon the people. Fear. That's another weight. Fear. People are afraid. I actually mentioned that this morning. People are afraid. They're afraid to buck the system, to fight against the system, to resist the lie. They're afraid to do it. Because you're going to pay the price if you're going to fight against the system. The religious system is wrong. And you have to go, this is wrong, and this is why. And you have to have something much more important than, because I feel it's wrong. That's nothing. Your feelings are not a standard. The Bible says this, and this is the way that it is. And the system will come down on you like a planet of heavy sand. And you must learn to resist. Resistance is not futile in this case. Yielding is, because you lose all the power that God would give you to be able to have an understanding of the key of knowledge and of Him and Christ. You don't want to lose that. You know, yielding to the system of a dead, worthless, painful, burdensome religion. You have to learn to go, no, this is not right. Too many people are succumbing to the system. You know why? Because I warned them, and many have before I even became a gleam in anybody's eye, because the Bible's been around much longer than me. People have failed to understand that if you keep making compromises for the system over here, little compromises, eventually you'll be, that's like a little sand. You make a compromise, it's like, what's that sand? What's sand going on my shoe? You don't really feel much, you just shake it off. But there's still residue there. And you make another compromise, bigger sand. You don't notice it, that's why you don't notice that it's there. And then you keep making compromises, a little dirt hits you. What's that? So you don't even feel it. Brush up. I'm brushed off a little, but there's still a residue. Then all of a sudden you keep making compromises. You get hit by so much sand, you start getting a little dizzy. And the more compromises you make, the more and more sand. Next thing you know, if you ever been in the ocean and you've been near a sandbar, you don't, your cognitive skills and your ability to actually see what's going on around you is hindered. And I almost got pulled over a few times. It ain't fun. Because you go out maybe 5-6 feet in that water, and next thing you know, your feet begin to shift. If you're not conscious of it, next thing you know, it's up to your knees. And at that point, unless you're an accomplished swimmer or you have hold of a good rope, pretty much you're going under. Your feet begin to sink. And sometimes it's so subtle because the water just spins around your feet and it's taking up that sand, and you're kind of just going down like a spiral. And you're going down slowly in the water. And the more you try to resist, the faster you go down. And that water sucks you under, the vacuum that sand forms under your feet and legs, and you're stuck. That's how a number of people get killed every year, in shallow water. Okay, so they, you know, go out there, you make all these compromises, and it's like standing out there in that ocean, and you think, wow, you know, you're looking and your peripheral view is different, your cognitive skills are confused, and the worst thing to do is start looking down because you start panicking. Water is real different. You start getting all panicky, and you start wanting to resist that water. Well, the system is like that. It's very deceptive. It's cool and refreshing. And it makes you think everything is fine. Get out there, then the water starts swirling around your feet because when the wave's going up and down and you're out there on your feet, it's sucking the sand from under your feet and it's actually swirling around your feet. It's just going up and down and it's taking sand from under your feet and you're going down real slow. And unless you're conscious of it, you don't even realize it. Next thing you know, it's up to your calf muscle. And then you get panicky, which is the worst thing you can do. And then you start fighting it and you make the process even faster. You're very limited as far as time goes once you start being cognitive of the fact that sand is swirling. And that's what happened to me. About 5 feet out, next thing I know, my feet are getting stuck. And so there was about right up over the ankles. And I'm saying, now is the time to get out. And so I twisted one foot real hard because the other one was going down. And once I got that one out, then I had a little leverage on the sand behind me, and I yanked the other one out and did a 180 and ran out that ocean. Because there was no time to debate this. It was like, if I'm here another 60 seconds, I'm a statistic. I'm going to be on the news, but it ain't going to be a good thing. Get out of this water. That water will take you. The water don't care. And neither does the religion care. It'll suck you right under. It'll take you out. And I think people just get committed. They don't realize, oh, this is Pastor, this is refreshing. I'm not that deep into it. I'm not that deep into it. I know they got some problems, but I'm not that deep into this religion. You know, I think everything is fine. I don't think blah, 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 blah. Next thing you know, you all sucked under and totally committed whether you want to be or not. And the more you resist, the faster you go down. That's what the system does. That's why you need to get out of it. And I know people who are, you know, nose under. They're already drowned. The water's low enough where they're still alive, but it doesn't matter. Because whenever the wave wants to come up and drown you, that's it. And like that way within so many of these so-called churches. That's what a lot of religion does. It just blocks people. It tells them that the lie that they're engaged in is refreshing. Just walk a little further. And you go, I don't know. Trust me. Go ahead, get a little bit further out. There you go. They get right beyond that spot. You know, where the sand is somewhat level, maybe a little dip in the sand, but then you go about 5 or 6, 7 feet, then it's a real big dip, like a step down. That's the sand right there. Get in there, 9 times out of 10, it's lights out. Lifeguard got to come and get you if he can even find you. See your arms stick up in the sand like this. You all buried in there. It's one of the great evils against those who follow false teachings. They themselves will not enter into God's kingdom and stand in the way of those who may truly desire to want to know the way. And if there's any sin of special magnitude, it is that of keeping the people in ignorance. And few people are so guilty as those who by false instruction prevent them from coming to a knowledge of a truth and embracing it as it is in Jesus. There's no greater sin than someone standing in the way of truth. Now see, on the surface, to the undiscerning person, again, we don't have the proper value about what's really important. We don't weigh the things out. You know, it's like we almost talk ourselves out of the fact that standing in the way of someone who is trying to get saved is not that big of a deal. Well, it would be if you were the person that would be hindered from coming to Christ. Okay. But I don't know how you view sin, but I think in the presence of God, that would be quite a sin. To keep people, prevent people from coming to know the Lord. Do you think there's a bigger sin than that you could think of? I don't. I don't want to think of one. And if there was, it would be in the top two. I mean, it would be associated with that one, preventing people from coming into the kingdom. The only way to keep from that is to keep yourself from those who are themselves not getting in. Because there's a lot of people ain't getting in. Now, again, notice these are scribes. These are Pharisees. These are lawyers. These are religious people. The biggest hindrance to coming to the kingdom is not from the masses. It's from the religion. That in of itself is a hindrance. Any non-Christian religion is a hindrance from people coming into the kingdom. I would be so willing to agree that there are sincere people who really want to know the Lord that are in false religion. I don't think it's a lot of them, but I think that, and I'm not suggesting they're saved. I'm just saying that there are some people who sincerely in their mind want to know the Lord. And so they go into some church, so-called, or some religion. Maybe the Spirit of God has led them to go to a certain place, but they ignored it. Okay, and decided, okay, I'm just going to go here today. If the Spirit is going to save someone, or lead someone, he's not going to send them into the church of hell. Okay, come on, let's stop being ignorant, okay? Let's stop attributing our ignorance to what the Spirit of God would do. The Spirit of God is not going to send someone to a lie so that they can find the truth. There's plenty of truth that the Spirit of God can lead a person to. He doesn't have to lead them to the truth through a lie. So the person might ignore or just misunderstand or whatever the moving of the Spirit of God. So he might go to this particular place. I really want to know the Lord. I really want to learn. But they don't know the place they're in is boarded up. The kingdom, the key to the kingdom, the door of the kingdom is boarded up and nailed shut. And, you know, that lock has been long since removed. And so others go to the other place and there's no door at all. You know, there's just a wall there. The door's been removed and sheetrock is there now. You never knew a door was there. But they don't mind you staying in these places full of religion. Okay? If a person happens to walk into a church, a true church, I'm not suggesting this is the way to salvation, because you can be saved like I was, had nothing to do with anybody's church. The last thing that happened was church. Okay? If God brings a person to anybody's so-called church, and I'm assuming it's his church, of course, whatever name or title that you want on it, that it's a legitimate church that the Lord is Lord of and not some title, whatever, there'll be a clear door and a clear key with clear access to walk through that door of knowledge and be saved. If there was no church, if it was you or me and someone whom the Lord brought to us, wanted to know the access to God, we are that key of understanding. We will lead them in the direction of where that key is, where that knowledge is. That knowledge is in Christ. We are the ones who are there for that purpose. We're not going to get in the way and spend 3 hours talking about us and how we got over and how it's a highway to heaven and none can walk up there but the pure in heart. You know what? Save that for the song. It's time to give this person the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make the focus him or her and Christ. After that, then the focus is get them trained and learning in the Word of God immediately. Take the responsibility. It still ain't time to talk about how you got over and it's a highway to heaven. No, that's there ain't time for that. It's time to get this person focused on Christ, not our experience and our charge. Christ. Take the responsibility. Put this soul, this young, impressionable soul, this brand new mind of mush to Christ and his scripture. And if you have a legitimate church where the Word of God is being taught, the Word of God is focused, is central, the church is Christ-centered, the Bible is the only doctrine there, great. Bring him or her to that church. Keep them focused upon Christ. Not to get all, you know, attached or propped up or plugged into some preacher or some mature saint. It's still about Christ. Let them learn to come in and have their focus about Christ. That's how they're going to grow and be effective in any ministry of service in anybody's church. But the minute you bring them in and you slap them in a choir or make them an usher or whatever, you just killed it. Not to mention, I still haven't found any of that in the Bible, and no one's ever showed it to me because you know it ain't there. Time, let this person grow. You don't grow through work. You grow. That would be like taking a newborn baby and then get up. Get up. That baby only knows to do one thing and one thing by nature, drink milk and poop. Okay? Not to sit here and scold the baby because the baby ain't singing. Sing the song. Babies want to suck on a breast and sleep. And might get up and look all goofy and like, they always grinning. They're all laughing at nothing. You think they're laughing at you, Gaga, Googling. The baby would laugh if you said nothing. The baby would eventually just laugh at you. Not because you're some great comedian. The baby's just laughing. Some people say the baby got gassed. It's funny. I don't know what they got, but and the baby goes, you think the baby knows what they do? Baby knows one thing. Where's the breast? I don't want to talk to you. Okay, fine. You're happy. Where's the nipple? I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. Give me food. Now. And you done. Oh, I get it. Okay, now you got the message. Okay. Now, the illustration is there. Peter said it. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by. Now, this thing about desire the choir that you may grow by, desire the ministry you may grow by, desire the deacon board you may grow by, desire the usher board you may grow by, desire the sincere milk, the pure milk of the word that you may grow by. That's the only source of growth for that baby. The last thing, in fact, not even on the list, you want to take some new convert and slap them in some work. That's like taking a newborn and getting mad because they ain't driving. You can only do to the newborn what the newborn is designed to do, and that's to drink. So you focus on feeding that child. Same thing with the church. You don't take some new convert and slap them into some work. No, you just keep giving milk because the focus is growth. Growth ain't through no choir. I tell you, the last place you're going to grow is in the choir or in some associate, whatever. That's the last place you're going to grow is plugging them into some usher board or whatever. They don't need to hear these folk. The last thing you need to hear is a bunch of folk and their religion and their church. They don't need none of that. What they need is more milk, more milk, more milk, more milk, more milk. That's it. Pastor knows his role. He knows what he should be doing. Milk, milk, milk. Maybe assign a saint, or if the Lord leads some saint to take that, make sure the Lord is leading and ain't the person. And it's just milk. Just feed that soul. Feed that soul. Feed that soul. That's it. That's all you need to be doing until they can walk. And grow and grab their own bottle. You know, the baby grab bottle, have a swing on their mouth for a minute, and it falls out. And they trying to reach, they fall over. It's funny. Eventually, they can go down and grab it with one hand, put it back in their mouth. You know, be looking like this, but eventually they're going to learn that, you know, two hands, and then they're going to be strong enough where they have one hand. And the next thing you know, they're going to want a cup. You don't give them a big old 44-ounce mug from 7-Eleven and get mad when the mug drops on their foot and they start screaming. They can't hold it. You have to feed them, and they have to grow according to their, well, to what you feed them and how long it takes them to process the food and grow. But the process, that's the point. You just don't give them cars, put them into something. And now, even though I said that, no one's going to pay attention anyway, but for those one or two that do, you already have the blessed blueprint that God has in his word to help these people to grow. So you can't get in the people's way. What we need to do is make sure that they have full access to Christ and we keep them there by getting out of the way and staying out of the way. Verse 53 and 54, then we'll get to chapter 12. And as he said these things unto them, now there's a bunch of people there. They're listening. This is a public war going on here. Jesus against the religion, okay? Against false religion. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. This is pathetic. They didn't want to learn anything. They had no desire or concern to change. Most people don't. They had no desire and no concern to change, nor did they embrace anything that Jesus said. This is God the Son standing before them. Everything he's saying to them is 100% forever right, and they would not embrace any of it. He told them exactly who they were, exposed all their motives, everything before the people. You'd think they would be like, man, we are busted. We are popped with a big popping. I mean, this everything has been revealed and revealed publicly. You think that they would turn? Of course not. They just began to yell at him and scream at him. And the word vehemently, when it says they began to urge him, it speaks of a crowd of people all yelling at a person at one time before they get to answer a particular question. Someone else is already yelling out another demand or whatever. You know, all these people screaming and hollering at the Lord, and he's trying to answer one. What about this? Like that kind of thing. They're all hollering and screaming and urging him vehemently because they're trying to trap him. That's the best that they can do, just make noise and try to make you slip so you can say something they can use against you. Isn't that pathetic? That's what they do today. And they're going to keep doing it until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. That's all they can. They don't want to change. People don't want to change. I've been saying it forever. And guess what? I'm going to say it again. We don't want the truth. We don't want it. We don't want it. You don't want it. You listening and you watching, you do not want the truth. I know what your mouth is saying. Don't care what it's saying. You don't want the truth. And that's the first step to victory. You have to admit the truth. The truth is you don't want it. Because it's been around, but you don't want it. You don't embrace it. Oh, I didn't say you didn't want to hear it. Of course you want to hear it. Because hearing to you is sufficient. But that's not what we're talking about. See, we already dealt with hearing the truth. We dealt with it in many cases in Luke's gospel. Many of them. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, if Jesus said it, you had to hear it to reject it. Okay, so hearing it is not enough. The parable of the souls, all heard it, but only one person responded properly to it. You know why? Hearing's not enough. And on it goes. They all heard it. We all hear it, but we don't want it. That's the difference. We hear it, but we don't want it. Some people are just stupid enough to believe in their mind, no matter what you tell them, if they hear it, that's enough. That's it. I don't care what their mouths are saying. That's what their actions are saying. Just hearing it is enough. That's it. I don't have to do what he says. It becomes a he says versus they say. He who? He the Lord? I know you don't mean him. Oh, but you do mean him. Really? I know you want to make it personal between me and you and some other preacher and you, but the fact is not. It's he, Jesus. He's the one who asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you continually calling me your Lord, but you don't do what I say? It's got nothing to do with Harley Howard or this preacher or that saint or this person or that message or this. No, that's not it. It's you're happy to hear. The problem is I recall the parable of the soils. I keep going back to that. And, you know, the person's heard it and Satan came on, whoop, and got it. A lot of folk, they hear. I heard all that. Well, okay, well, you're not gonna hear it anymore. Man, I heard it. What happened? Satan came, took the word. They got stupid. They didn't apply themselves to it. And so they showed a great disdain towards it. And the Lord said the devil would come, and he did. Other one, hallelujah, praise you, hallelujah. What's wrong with that one? Aren't they happy? Yeah, but give it time. And then every church says, yeah, amen, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lamb. And they're all happy. Happy to hear it. I'm so happy to hear the word. How many times we've heard that? I'm so happy to hear the word. And I warned them same people, the same messages, it ain't being happy to hear anything. We just blessed to hear the word. And that's all they got, all happy. And they just start going crazy like they were in some kind of a cuss's last name. It's going crazy. Like this, they don't get it. And you keep warning them publicly and privately. It's not hearing the word. I'm just so glad to hear the word. Next thing you know, what happened? They didn't do anything with the word. What happened to them? Well, you know, the Lord said persecution was coming. You know, they got a wife, you know, she wouldn't give him no loving, wouldn't feed him. You know, they were real close before he became a believer. Oh, excuse me, before he heard the word and got charged. What happened to them? Well, they're gone. What do you think happened to them? He didn't want to lose. Well, he lost something, didn't he? Yeah, he chose to lose the word, which was sown in his heart. He made the choice, so he's going then. What about this? Well, they heard it. They got happy too, but, you know, there was pressure from family, mom and dad. Now, mom and dad are church folk, but they ain't saved. Mom and dad are religious, and they want to impose their pressure upon their children and impose pressure upon those in their family who are Christians, but of course, you know, they don't have to submit themselves to the word of God because mom's law is law of the house. So mom becomes God of the house. Instead of Christ being God, you know, then the mom's God. So here these heathens come and they impose themselves upon our families and we just sit there and let them do it. You might as well like the devil are coming to your house then if they ain't bringing Christ. Who do you think they're bringing in your house? And so that pressure, you know, and a lot of times work through the weak link in the family. And most weak links are the women. If mom is strong-willed and the little daughters are weak, well, the mom doesn't. She don't go to the husband. She going to get him eventually. See, we think that these things aren't done without intent. That's stupid. Now, that you already lost your mind thinking that. That's why women don't care. They don't hardly be telling them secrets. Ain't no secret. The problem is, I'm just willing to say it, these men are scared. Because they live with these kind of women. Here's what happens. Mom says, I'm going to mess. I want my daughter back because I think my daughter's insane anyway. I never liked this guy and I like him even less. He's a professing Christian because I think he's a fanatic. He's taking this religious thing too far. I believe in God and I don't believe it that much. Blah, 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 blah. So let me go through the channel. This is all thought. This is all forethought. It's a plan. Let's just go, I know my daughter. So I got to win my daughter to my line of thinking, and eventually he's going to succumb because he's going to want some loving and food. I know how to get to a man because I know what a man wants. I ruined my husband that way. But anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and go through this weak link, my daughter. So I keep coming. Not always at first, but subtly. And eventually I just wear him down. I wear her down. I wear her down. Watch the kids. Watch the whatever. Watch the house. We just keep wearing them down. Next thing, I'm taking them back home with me. I'm taking them to the theater. And so it becomes me and my daughter. And next thing you know, it becomes a daughter and a husband. She's wearing him down. And so here comes the feed from mama to daughter to husband. And the hubby gets wore out. He tired. He's there. And he wants some love. And she going, no. And mom to convince the daughter he don't love her no more. And the whole thing, next thing you know, they're all apostate. They're all worn out. All of them left the Lord and whatnot. That was planned. But see, there are a lot of men laughing right now. They think that ain't going to happen. It's already happened. That's how foolish you are not to believe it. It'll never happen to me. It happens. Who do you think you are? I know plenty of men who said that. And now they're whooped to death. And they left the Lord a long time ago. They'll never come back. Because it was a plot that was already brewing, but they didn't see it. And they never thought it would happen to them. The very fact that God warned you about the plot should alert you to the fact that the plot is real. But they never did. So they never were prepared to take the stand, which was, get this witch out of my house that's bringing division in my home. That's what they should have done. I don't want to say, take mom, hubby, take mom, get some guts and say, come here. Lower the boom of that old hag, throw out the house, don't ever see you in my house again, bringing division in my family. That's what should have happened, bada bing, immediately. But he got scared. And if you think that you can blackmail me, Mrs. Me, you can go too. Put your foot, both feet down and end this nonsense before it happens. I don't want to see this woman in my house again, long as she brings division. Then that's a test for your wife right there to see where she is. Because you know you're going to say, well, she, oh, here it comes. Here comes a jiffy. Get the heat on. Is it going to pop? Poop. Oh, there it is. Mama, you ain't going to wait. Mama, 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 mama. I want my mama, mama. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Your mom. Here it comes. It's all coming out. Because you want your mom. See, women don't like me to say that stuff, boys and girls. I'm going to tell it anyway. Because it's true. Y'all need to know this. And some, we, shh, I bet the wives are running over to the computer. Blah, blah, blah. Try to find that volume controller. Turn this thing down. Oop, I deleted the message. I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. That's all right. It's on the website. I'll just go get dadgummit. He gonna go get it again. I'm playing from the beginning. Oh, man. Oh, man. No. That's okay. I got it in my iPhone. Oh, no. No, no. He gonna learn all my stuff. Boy, when he come home that night, come here. Ooh, it's gonna be fun in that house. He gonna sit you down and talk to you. What the world are you trying to do? Yeah, it's gonna be wonderful. Folks don't want to change. That's what I've been trying. They don't want to change. And they're not gonna change. Now you have these people standing in front of the Son of God and they don't want to change. Do you think we're now stronger than these people who had the greatest example, the greatest means to change? We have a far less resistance to change. We're more quick now to abandon the whole idea of wanting to change than these people had. That's another reason why I believe that the question asked by the Lord in verse 45 was a form of mockery and sarcasm. In their final act of madness and stupidity, they began to ask questions in an attempt to cause Jesus not to have the time to answer them in an attempt to confuse him. It also refers to the fact that they were asking him many questions on many subjects they thought he could not answer, with the intent to trap him in something that he would say so that they could accuse Jesus of something to discredit him before the people, as well as to bring him up on charges before the Sanhedrin. So they're trying to find something that they could use against him legally to bring charges against him. What craziness. They're asking questions in the hope that Jesus will say something that they could use against him in the courts. As crazy as that sounds, that is exactly what is happening in the church today and has been. And as I told you time and time again, I don't know how many so-called deacons have passed. You can't say that because the court. Listen, y'all need to stop being afraid of man. That's chapter 12. Now, these people have been telling me this for 20 years. I'm still preaching. After 20 years after they told me, don't say it. Well, I'm going to keep. What do you mean? Why should I be afraid of man? People are so afraid. They're afraid to say anything. People are looking, and especially now in this so-called administration, you bet your sweet bippy that the thought police are listening to everything everybody's saying. They're out there trying to find out who's on O's side and who's against them. I ain't starting these crazy people. We have to resist this insanity that is motivated by the enemy. We have to resist. And if you're afraid to speak up, then you deserve everything you get. I ain't going nowhere. Let them listen. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I was afraid when I was lost. I got gumption and courage after I became a Christian. Why should the Lord fail me now? I mean, he's never failed me before. But they were trying to trap. They always try to trap us. That's why I keep saying, what does the Bible say? The only thing but go up before the court is what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. That's all that's important. If God's word is first, God's word will be last. Because you have to worry about it. The word catch in verse 54 means to hunt something. They were trying to ambush Jesus as if they were hunting beast or prey. I mean, these people had no intent. Listen, religionists have no intent to want to change. I've been saying that forever, and I'm going to keep saying it. And those who are going to be looking to persecute the church like they've been persecuting me and others have always started from religion. And that's exactly the doorway where it's going to come. Washington ain't going to do nothing to me. They ain't thinking about me. Washington got enough problems already. It's that church. It's that devil-filled, apostate church. That's the avenue that they're going to use to try to stop people from speaking the truth. That's where it's coming from. That's where I've been saying it's coming from. And that's where it's going to continue to come from. Because how convenient would it be for religion to attack religion? I mean, they can go like this. We had nothing to do with it. We don't even think. We don't even have a strategy. And Paul tells us to have a strategy, to be not ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. Who do you think has been involved in killing all these saints? Religion. Who do you think was involved in killing the disciples? Religion. Now watch carefully. Who do you think is involved in killing people over in China, in Africa, in Indonesia, in Iran, and other places? Religion. Say, wait a minute, what religion? The Chinese communism is a religion. What about over in Iran? Islam is a religion. You see, it's not just, we think religion, we think of buildings and theories, maybe a little book here and there. Listen, sometimes you have to go outside of the building to understand that some cultures are religious by the culture. The whole culture is this, and that's how everything is filtered through the culture. And if you don't come by that way and submit to this culture, you're persecuted. Think. Use the brain God gave you. It's coming through religion. It always has. It always will. And there's only going to be a few people that resist, because there's going to be a few of us that have the spiritual insight by the grace of God to see it coming and being prepared for it. Most people aren't prepared for it. Most people aren't prepared for a single solitary thing that's coming. They are not prepared for anything. They'll hear this message and tremble, but they still won't get prepared for what's coming. Because the foundation's already laid out. I don't see how people can't see this. It's like for years people have been saying, well, you know, what mark will it be before this, that, and the other happens? Let me tell you something. November last year, the door was wide open. There's always been this resistance against attacking Christianity. It's been real subtle, and few people had the nerve to do it because there was some resistance. The resistance is gone now. And now you have administrations open to attacking all religion, frankly, but especially Christianity. The educational system has been setting it up for decades, and now it's ready, full-blown attack mode against Christianity. I've been yelling and screaming and hollering as loud as I could, warning the church to be ready, and we thought this day would never come. It's here. You know what? It ain't turning around. It's not turning around. And those that have been playing and lying and allegedly walking the fence, they're already casualties of the new persecution. Why? Because they already surrendered to it even before it began. The minute they get heat, financial heat, you know, 501c3, we're going to take away your church tax exempt status. Oh, you believe they're going to be apostate the minute then. That version. I know you meant that version of Christianity. Oh, I got it now. We just remove Jesus from everything. We all one. We all weak. We all know what Christianity is. That, I didn't know you meant that. I thought that radical verse, Harley Howard, that is saying, oh, black fool, that, no, no, I don't believe in that radical form of, no, I don't. I don't believe it. Mr. Magoo and everything, I don't believe in that version. I think everybody's nice. Yes, they are. That's the foolishness. It's coming. It's coming through the church. The devil will have us attacking ourselves. First, the fake evangelical church is going to fight the fake evangelical church. They're going to start fighting each other to vie for the position of survival after all the persecution comes against it and all the conformity happens. You're going to have people that are going to be fighting. Who's going to be the better one to conform to the new religion? And all the casualties of the one or the other are either going to fall by the wayside or go somewhere else, start their own mess and try to come through the back door. While the real evangelicals, the three or four of us that are out there, going to go, all you're going to perish. You all need to repent. Then they're going to start turning on us. And we're going to resist them too. And we're going to fight them too. We're going to use the scriptures and resist them until it's over. We are not going to succumb to the insect. Excuse me. I am not going to succumb to the madness. I ain't speaking for nobody no more because I don't know anybody. Folk that was one day right beside my turn, they're gone. Where they at? I don't know where they at. They're part of now the one that's going to come after you because they don't want that heat. We got family. We have friends. We have relatives. We don't want that heat. So you get the heat of Christ. I guess that's you can bear, huh? You can bear the judgment coming from on high? I think not. They were trying to ambush Jesus. They're going to try to ambush you and me. We have to resist. We have to resist in the Word of God. And if we can't, we deserve what we get. Chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So now you got people stepping on each other. You already had this huge crowd coming, and the word is that Jesus is there. People see a crowd. You know, people see a crowd, they want to go where the crowd is. It's almost like, hey, what's happening? Let's go see it. They'll start running to the crowd. Everybody's like, go to the crowd. Someone passed word on here, the word, you know, Jesus is there. Oh, and they all running. Bringing everybody. Let's all, and they stepping on each other. I've been a crowd of people saying, excuse, can't you see my foot is there? They stepping and piled up on each other. This was overwhelming. So he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Then he turns to the crowd. You already had a big crowd. Now I got this huge crowd. And he's telling the crowd about the hypocrisies of these same people he done rebuked. Where are these people at today? Nowhere. Everybody's scared. They're scared. If you had told me 20, 30 years ago, that most of professor churches got the sign and said, that's insane. You were mad. Well, that can't be so. Where's my church? Where's a church where people are going? I'm tired of dealing with people who are just hot for the moment. They have no guts, no courage to stand against everything and anything. They're just like a bunch of, they're just fair weathered saints. Oh, well. Oh, it's hot out here. Oh, it's cold over here. Oh, the heat of persecution, the coldness of family. Oh, can we all get along? We all just want to get along. You can't get along with everybody. Haven't you figured it out yet? You try reaching out to mama, the papa, the sister, the brother, and they slap your hand down. Haven't you figured out you can't get along? And how about it? You try to reach out to that brother and that sister, quote, end quote, that pastor, that reverend, social minister, whatever, deacon, usher, and you trying to Reach out to them and help them spiritually. They don't mind if you give them chicken, but you help them out spiritually. Hey, slap your hand down. Have you figured out? We all just can't get along. Haven't you figured out? There's no way on God's green earth, as long as you are teaching and living this truth, you're going to get along. It ain't going to happen. Y'all ain't figured it out yet. You'll need to choose your sides and fight your battle. Because those that ain't fighting are casualties. Those that are not on anybody's side, hear me, are a target for both guns. Well, you see, Reverend, we are pacifists, and, we're neutral, and we decided we're not going to join any one side. You ain't nothing but targets for both camps. And most saints go, they ain't nothing anyway. They're just getting in the way. You don't take no pacifists in Christianity. They're just going to get in the way. You need someone who knows who's on whose side. Because if you take the people of pacifists, they're going to want to let people, oh, come on in. We they're going to speak for you. We just love everybody. They're going to bring devils all in your church. How did this devil get in here? Well, I let him in. Wait, what did you decide that you had this authority or right or sense that you're just a pacifist? Well, I don't care what you believe. It ain't about what you believe. It's about what we do here with this Bible. Well, that's why I wanted to stay. Well, go on pacifist on out of here then. Because you're letting in all kinds of crazy folk. I'm trying to put these fires out. You're putting gasoline all over the church. That's how you crazy. You better listen to this crazy preacher. You one day are going to rue the day you did not listen to what I'm telling you. I know what I'm talking about. There are people right now listening and watching. They are regretting that they did not pay attention to what was being said. Said the things that fool said came to pass literally, and we didn't pay him no mind. Don't be that foolish. Don't be that foolish. That's why you sitting there with that big old sack, that big plane load of sand on your back of that foolish religion that you sacrificed Christ for. I'm going to be around. You say, well, our religion is going to make sure you're not around. Oh, you know what? That word that was spoken, you're going to be tossing in your bed. Ah, oh, I can't get him out of my head. It's going to be there. The Lord's going to be gracious. Let me sit around long enough to say, how y'all doing? I hate him. Like one man said, I hate him. But he going to go to heaven. A preacher. I hate him, but he going to go to heaven. He done forgot 3 John, the Gospel of John, and the other 64 books of the Bible. So I'm hating some believer. He that hated his brothers in darkness and walked in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness had blinded his eyes. That just came off the top of my head. One verse. I hate him. Well, I didn't hate him before he died. See, he died in that hatred. Well, I'll leave that alone. Jesus continued to rebuke these religious leaders publicly. The number of the people began to be overwhelming to the degree that they were stepping over each other and on each other. Thousands and thousands of people crowded together to hear and to see Jesus. He told the crowd to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He wanted them to be cautious about adhering themselves to the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. He said, don't do it. Don't adhere yourself to their hypocrisy. Boy, we need to have people that say that today. But the religion of the evangelical church will crucify you if you say that. They'll cut you off. They want you to conform. They want you to conform to them. I don't worry about the cults. I don't worry about false religion. I worry about the fake religion, evangelicals. They're the most dangerous people of all to me. Because they're the ones who believe they have a relationship with God, but they don't. And if you expose their lie, they'll come after you. They'll cut you off. They have all kinds of connections. They know who to talk to, direct your life forever. You'll never do another thing in your life. Oh, well, it's fun while it lasted, you know. And that's where the persecution is coming from. All these lying heathens that hobnob with the professed evangelical church that I warned them years ago not to associate with, now they're associating with them. That's just the one road, one doorway to start attacking anybody and everybody. that comes out against them, that expose their hypocrisy. Listen, people laugh all they want. This stuff is real. And it's going to be real. You don't have to believe a word I say. Just go ahead and preach the truth if you got the guts to do it. Stand up in your churches saying, I'm mad, I ain't going to take it no more. Just stand up and say, I'm not going to take this lie anymore. Watch what happens. Stand up with the Bible and say, I'm mad, I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm tired of these lies. I'm not going to take this anymore. Get it right now and do it. Stand up and have some courage and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. This is a lie to me. You watch what happens to you. You watch. You don't have to believe nothing I say. Just watch what happens. Lord, again, thank you for your truth. And may you, Father, be exalted. And may you, Father, be glorified. May we have the courage to do your bidding, no matter what the cost. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.